on that first word, sing, my hope is in. Life more abundant. And our Father, we pray that we might stand steadfast on the truths of the Word of God this day. We thank you for that bedrock platform of truth, that Jesus Christ died for sinners, he was raised again for our justification, and those who receive him can enjoy the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We pray that every single person here under this roof in this auditorium today, they have made a personal commitment and decision to receive Christ as Savior. And Lord, wilt thou reign as Lord in life as well. Be sovereign, be thou exalted over every single life today. And may we live in the victory of the Holy Spirit of God. Bless this service and all who participate. May the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up. May no man be seen but Jesus only. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. And Charles Wesley wrote, "And can it be that I should gain?" Thank you.
splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny. 'Twas the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. If that isn't love, then the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love, and even in death he remembered that thief hanging by his side. He spoke with love and compassion. Then he took him to paradise. If that isn't love, then the ocean is dry. There's the stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth, and there's no feeling like this. If that is a
great hymn of worship together. Sing it now, worthy is the Lamb that was the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ is to actually worship Him. And what is worship? It's an overflow of my heart with no requests to make. You know how oftentimes our prayers are filled with requests, Lord, I need this, I need that. But this time it's thinking totally exclusively about the Lord Jesus Christ, what He's done for you. That's what this hymn does here. It brings glory to His name alone. One more time, let's sing it together. Worthy is the Lamb.
Oh. said.
Thank you, B.C.
Donovan was here a few weeks ago, who owns the Donovan Publishing Company. He said if Harry Ballback will renew his copyright of Ring the Bells with Singspiration and throw in My God's a Great God, he'll give $25,000 to Word of Life. And we have that on tape, see? And so we call these our $25,000 songs. That's all right, isn't it? Did you get the money? Have you got it yet, Harry? Don't play it, then. Don't play it. Okay, Harry, ring the bell. Saying the other $25,000 song that's number one on the song sheet, My God's a Great God. Dr. Jack, if you'll come forward, please. and greatly to be praised.
Okay, this is a great song. It's in many hymnals nowadays. My God's a Great God, written by a little unknown author, composer Harry Baldock. Let's all stand to sing. Here we go. And sing it now. My God, the great God, and worthy to be praised. My God, He made the world so great. He keeps me by His grace, and so shall be.
Express again my appreciation for the privilege of being here. It's always a privilege to be at Word of Life. And being an old-timer, I didn't realize that the Lord was going to open up the door again and give me this opportunity, but He did. Many of you and thousands of others prayed for me in a very serious accident, and I thank you from the depths of my heart. And I trust that God will continue the privilege of serving Him for a long, long time. And I want you to pray to that effect. Now, this morning, this is really an extension of the Prophecy Conference. Many of you, I know, were not here during this last week. But we did have a wonderful time. And then last night's message was Brainwashing in Babylon. That took on the narrative and also took on a little bit of the prophetic overtones. I want to take you to a very unknown book this morning, and this is a Bible study, and I want you to open your Bible, and I'll take a little time waiting for you to find this small book. It's called Habakkuk in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. Turn with me to it, please. We're going to study it this morning, and then Dr. Sam will be coming tonight to close out this season and the weekend and the prophecy conference, and we're looking forward to that. The book of Habakkuk. I don't mind, I don't think Jack will mind my saying this. I have preached prophetic messages, of course, for many years, and this message has a particular significance right now, because I preached Habakkuk on a Thursday night almost 20 years ago at a Word of Life conference at Calvary Baptist Church. We're going to have another one, God willing, next year. And at the close of that message, I had the privilege of leading a young actor to Christ. His name was Judson Clements. And I wouldn't have applied Habakkuk to an actor on Broadway. I look upon Habakkuk as a rather heavy and weighted message. But God knows far beyond us. And I had the joy of leading Judd to Christ. The next night I tried to introduce him to my friend Larry McGill, and I introduced him as Judd Clements, an actor on Broadway. And Judd looked at me and he said, "Was an actor on Broadway." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Since last night's decision," he said, "I've decided to quit the stage, and I'm going to train for the Lord's work." I followed him then when he went to Moody Bible Institute that fall, met Susan, and then went out to Africa. And God willing, In the first week of December of this year, I expect to be at Victoria Primary School of the AIM on the shores of Lake Victoria in East Africa, where Judson Clements today is the headmaster. And so Habakkuk always has a good significance to me, and I want you to pray for Judd that God may greatly use him. Now, we've had the joy of seeing people come to Christ this week, night after night, morning after morning, and I can look at some that have come to Christ within the last 24 hours. Now, you don't always see them in the meetings, but God's Word has its way in many hearts. Now, here is a book. I know it's little known to most of you, but here is a book that begins with burden and ends in blessing. Here's a book that begins in frustrations and ends in faith. Here's a book where everything seems to be fear in the beginning, but ends in triumphant faith. Did you ever hear the word frustrations? You'll find them all through the first part of this book. But you will always find fulfillment by the end of the book. Some of you are sitting here this morning in trial, and you need the message of Habakkuk for triumph. Some of you are so engrossed in problem, you're so-called problem conscious. You ought to be power conscious. The actual title of the message is From a Sob to a Song. Now, this could take place between this moment and the close of the message, because it took place in the life of this man when he heard from the Lord. I'm going to read the first few verses of a new version. Here it is, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounding. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like today, doesn't it? A heavy message. Weighted with judgment, unanswered prayer, the silence of God, iniquity, grievance, spoiling, violence, strife, contention, the breakdown of law and order, civil disobedience, injustice, and the minority of God's own. This is the agony of the prophet. I'm going to give you a 5-point outline right now, and then you can follow along as I preach this morning for a few moments. Point number one, the agony of the prophet. Everybody say it. The point number two, the announcement of God. Together, the announcement of God. Point number three, the astonishment of the prophet. Together? Yes. Then the heart of the book, the answer of God. Together? The answer of God. And finally, we close out the book on another A, the assurance of the prophet. Say it. Now this prophet, this individual, moves from agony to assurance. I'm praying that some may move in that direction this morning. From a sob to a song. Three things about the prophet. The agony of the prophet. The astonishment of the prophet. The assurance of the prophet. Two things about God. The announcement of God and the answer of God. Now we're ready for the announcement of God. After that expression of agony, what do we read? Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize a dwelling place is not their own. What is the announcement? Very, very simple. Habakkuk's nation is going to be invaded by the Chaldeans, otherwise known as the Babylonians. We are living here 2,500 years ago. And we can read history of those 2,500 years to know that it was absolutely true. 587 B.C., Israel went into captivity. And I'm very, very much excited this morning. Why? Because in the past 33 years is the only time, except for very, very tiny segments of time, when Israel has been an independent nation since it has been 1948 to 1981. Harry, we're living in very exciting days. Days unlike any days that have been since 587 B.C. Now do you see why Word of Life has prophecy conferences? Why do you see why we're really excited about the fact that we should talk about prophecy? Because things are happening before our eyes. But we're back now in the announcement of God, where an act of judgment is announced. That God is going to put his hand on a great heathen nation, and the times of the Gentiles are going to begin, and they're going to invade, and if you read the rest of the first chapter of Habakkuk, you'll find they are ruthless, they are without mercy, and they sweep across that nation. But you know, there is precedent for that. God frequently used great heathen nations to do this. Years before, he used Assyria to sweep over the northern kingdom. Egypt had its part in judgment. The Philistines had their part in judgment. If you were here this week, you would know that not only Babylonia, but also Media Persia, Greece, and Rome had their part as the instruments of God in judgment. God used them for particular judgment. So we're just one of them. Now, what is the reaction of the prophet? Are you following me? He's amazed. He's shocked. And he expresses it in these words now in this chapter. Let me read them. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, verse 12, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them, speaking of the Chaldeans, to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them to punishment. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then, and here's the heart of it, why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? That's a tremendous problem. Now let's get back a little bit. This man has complained in the first verses of the book about the awful conditions in Israel, and I described them to you. But you know, the conditions in Babylon were far worse. At least there was a remnant, a tiny group of believers like Habakkuk and his friends who were there. And they stood out because of their faithfulness to the Lord. It was true that God's Old Testament people were in apostasy, but there was the remnant, a true remnant. And now that true remnant is expressing himself. I can't put everything together. I don't know why you allow Babylon to sweep over this nation, as bad as it is. It's still far more spiritual
than anything in Babylon. How can you do this? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Now, many of you have had that problem. Many of you have felt and cringed at this problem as righteousness has been vanquished and swept many times by iniquity. It's a present problem all around us. And I believe if you're honest with yourself, you too would be astounded. Now we're going to come quickly to God. And I trust that you will read and follow very, very carefully. Look now at these words. I will stand at my watch, the beginning of chapter 2, and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. This man comes to the place where he can't figure everything out, but he knows that God has an answer. To be very blunt with you, he said, I'm going to shut up. I'm going to seal my lips. I'm going to stop complaining. I'm going to listen to what God has to say. You know, every one of us in this room right now would do that. You know what we'd be in the midst of, Harry? We'd be in the midst of revival. Yes, we would. We're listening to just almost everything nowadays, except God. We need to listen to God. Every unsaved person in this morning service would come to the Lord if you'd listen to God. Every believer, regardless of your sobs, regardless of your frustrations, regardless of your problems, need to listen to God. You don't need to hear from this old-fashioned preacher this morning. You need to hear from God. God has something for you right now. But we're listening to God speaking to one man. And with your Bibles open now, let's tune in, shall we? Let's listen to what he said to Habakkuk. Here it is. Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. Now here is a big theological word. Here is inscripturation.
Here is God revealing to men his inerrant, infallible word. Write it down so that the prophecy conference at Word of Life in 1981 could have it. And Habakkuk did. He wrote it down. And it is inscripturated. It is God's marvelous word. And then, having done it, run with it. There it is. Run with it. Make it plain on tables that the herald may run with it. I like that word revelation in there. That doesn't refer to the last book in the New Testament, but it refers to the revelation of God in the last book in the New Testament. And Harry and I sat together the other night and we heard the soundtrack of that fantastic production called The Revelation being produced here at Word of Life, which will go across Canada and down the Pacific Coast and back, where thousands and thousands of people by the multimedia will fulfill Habakkuk 2:2. Run with it. Elder Wright's chorus is all the time. Go and tell the message. Ye are my witnesses. That's exactly what the emphasis is in this passage. I'm going to tell you something, Habakkuk. I'm going to answer you something, Habakkuk. Then I want you to get it out to the ends of the earth. And you did a good job because I'm preaching on it this morning. Amen. Here it is. Now I want you to kind of capture your minds a little bit because this next passage
After, go and tell the message and speed the light and hear my witnesses and read it and run with it and tell it in prophetic congresses. He gives you the heart of the answer. And the answer is in two parts. Now, I know you may not be used to thinking like this on Sunday morning, but it'll do you good. There is an illusion of time, verse 3, and there is an illusion of emphasis, verse number 4. Now the illusion of time, verse number 3. For the revelation, notice the time notes, awaits the appointed time. It speaks of the end. It will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Now get the picture. Habakkuk is completely consumed in the now. The apostasy and the iniquity of God's Old Testament people. The awfulness of the Chaldean hordes who are going to run over their land. All of this is in his focus in the now. But God is saying to him, Habakkuk, that is important, but it is not all important. You not only need to look at the nasty now and now, you need to look ahead at the sweet by and by. I know the liberals will call it pie in the sky. I know the liberals will say, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. No, no. An understanding of the passage puts it together. The now has everything to do with the future, and the future has everything to do with the now. And all that God is saying is, Habakkuk, you are under an illusion. You think that everything in the now is all important, and it is not true. There is coming an event in the future which gives you the answer for the nasty now and now. And you've got to get your eyes off of the muckrake and look ahead to see. And we're going to come in just a few moments to what that event is. But I said there were two illusions. The illusion of time. Nowadays, we live in that kind of a day. We live in the instant day, don't we? Instant tea, instant coffee, instant everything. And in many minds, instant God. God isn't confined to the instant. He does the instant things, but he isn't confined to the instant. But we're completely conditioned in that direction. That's why we need to have more prophecy content. Now look at the illusion of emphasis. You'll find this verse to be a tremendous verse. Number 4. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. Now you draw a line right in the middle of verse 4, would you? Draw a line right through there. Behold, he whose soul is not upright in him shall fail. What does that speak of? The unsaved. Whether they're Chaldeans, or whether they're Jews, or whether they're anybody else. The first half of verse number 4 speaks of people whose destiny is eternal hell. They are lost. They are unsaved. But the last half of the verse, we read these words, but the righteous shall live by his faithfulness, or in more common language, the just shall live by faith. Now some of you came alive when I said that. Some of you go to churches where they have Reformation Sunday, and you hear that word, maybe you were not given the explanation of it, but the just shall live by faith. Or just the term, justification by faith. And all of us love that term. And it is the expression of those who are redeemed, who are born again, who are saved from their lostness and found in Christ. Now what am I saying? Are you listening? Habakkuk! The great distinction is not between the heathen hordes of the Chaldeans and the Babylonians and the Israelites. That is not the great line.
The great line is the line that exists between those who are on their way to hell and those who are on their way to heaven. That's the emphasis.
The emphasis in this room is not color, black or white, yellow or anything else.
The line drawn is between whether a black man is a believer or not a believer. A white man is a believer or not a believer. A yellow man is a believer or not a believer. A red man is a believer or not a believer. Get your focus straight. Now, you know, as you think of this verse, as a Bible teacher, I am just overwhelmed, and I'd like to keep you half the day. I'm not going to. Don't look so worried. On how this marvelous truth buried way down there in Habakkuk 2:4 comes alive through the rest of the Old Testament. Let me touch on it briefly. The Magna Carta of all salvation truth is the foundational book of Romans. It is the very foundation of all New Testament teaching. And where is its text? Well, all of us love to quote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But we stop at verse 16 of chapter 1 and do not go on to verse 17 of chapter 1, for there it says, "Therein it is written." And Paul reaches back and digs into Habakkuk 2:4 and pulls it out. "Therein it is written, the just shall live by faith," and then he develops all of that through the rest of the book. Marvelous! Then you remember he founded churches in Galatia, and certain people of error came in and claimed that something was needed in addition to pure grace. Instead of pure grace by faith, it was grace and works, and there was a mixture. And he wrote the book of Galatians, and that's a battling book. You can smell the smoke of gunpowder because Paul is in battle. He's in battle against the Judaizers. Proving that there's only one way of salvation. It's not by works. It's by simple faith in Jesus Christ through the finished work of Christ. Where does he reach for his text? In Galatians 3:11. Again, he pulls out Habakkuk 2:4. The just shall live by faith. All right, we're going to do one more, but we're going to look at this one. Turn with me to the 10th chapter of Hebrews, will you? The 10th chapter of Hebrews. And you're going to find something here which is very, very interesting and very startling. Now let's go back and get the setting of Habakkuk, if I may do it that way. We found a suffering saint. We found a sobbing saint. We found frustration. We found trouble. We find all kinds of things in Habakkuk. And that has been repeated and repeated and repeated down through the centuries. But now as we look at Hebrews 10:32, the writer of the Hebrews is writing to such who are undergoing difficulty in that day. Hundreds and hundreds of years later from Habakkuk. Remember, verse 32, those early days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possession. Now we have a tense. The difficulties of the present and the eternal possession of the future. Now look at it. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Future. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Now we're reaching back into Habakkuk chapter 2 again, for in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the it of Habakkuk 2:3 becomes the he of Hebrews 10. Back in Habakkuk days, there were days that were fuzzy. Prophetic truth was not as sharp. My conviction, Habakkuk knew nothing about the rapture. It is an it. But now the New Testament interprets the Old Testament. And the it of Habakkuk 2:3, though it tarry, wait for it, becomes the he. And that is the person of Jesus Christ. What Habakkuk was being pointed to was the coming of Christ, and the writer of the Hebrews amplifies that as a future prospect. Now, don't stop there, however. He not only deals with the allusion of chapter 2, verse 3, he deals with the allusion of chapter 2, verse 4. He who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. Justification by faith. That's all that matters now. Whether you're in Christ or whether you're out of Christ. Now let's break just there for a moment. I've been talking about the complaint, to use that word, of Habakkuk. And I know that as I listen on the porches and in the dining room and other places, many godly people in this place are in complaint of things that are happening all around. That would only be natural. But let me make a point here. If you think it looks bad to you, how do you think it looks to God? If that thing looks filthy and rotten and devilish to you, with your limited vision, think of what it looks like through the holy eyes of God. Now, evidently, that was in the mind of the prophet because God answers him. Let's go back to Habakkuk now for a moment, and we'll see something which is very, very interesting. I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to assign it. Beginning at verse number 6 of chapter 2, you begin with a woe. You have a woe in verse 6. You have a woe in verse 9. You have a woe in verse 12. You have a woe in verse 15. And you have a final woe in verse 19. The five woes of Habakkuk. But get the setting now so you'll understand it. This is God describing the scene in which Habakkuk faces. And these five woes can be characterized. Verse 6, possessions without right. Verse number 9, security without God. Verse number 12, bloodshed without remorse. Verse 15, impurity without precedent. And verse 5, materialism in verse 19, materialism without life. And may I conclude that by just saying this. If the scene that you live in looks rotten, read the five woes of Habakkuk 2 and you'll understand how really rotten they are. Now, I know what some of you are saying right now. You're saying, didn't you say this was a prophecy conference? Yeah. Where's the prophecy? Or I'm going to point you to two verses because there is a horizon here that cannot be ignored. Look in verse 14 of this prophecy of chapter 2. For the earth. That's not talking about heaven. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory
of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's out there in the future. We call it what? The millennium. Don't we? Then there's another verse in that chapter, which many of you have inscribed on your church bulletins, and I believe it minimizes the truthfulness of this verse when it is so inscribed. Pardon my criticism. The last verse of the second chapter. How many times have you read it? But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. I've got news for you. When that great day comes, when Jesus returns to the earth, the Lord will be in his holy temple. And the whole earth will keep silence before him. That's coming. We may use it in a mystical, figurative sense now, but don't minimize the reality of verse 14 or verse 20. Habakkuk was told that there was a millennium coming. Now, I wish I had time to develop all of that. When many times we speak of a premillennial return of Christ, sometimes just folks think of it as a theological concept. No, no. That raucous earth in which Habakkuk lived, that raucous earth in which we live, one day this earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And the Lord will be in his holy temple. All the earth will be utterly silent before him. Are you going to be there? If you're a believer, the Bible says you will rule and reign with Christ. That's what's going to happen. All right, in conclusion, let's get back now. I want this to be practical and helpful. Let's get back to our man, shall we? Because we have a changed man in chapter 3. Instead of the agony of chapter 1, we have the assurance of chapter 3. We have the message of God or the answer of God solving the problem even before the invasion occurred. I like to put this across because it's difficult for me to put it across. People nowadays are almost completely conditioned on what's happening around them. And I'll probably ruin a text for a couple of preachers here today, I don't know. Because the great revival text in Habakkuk chapter 3 has a specific setting. Here it is, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. What is the old wording? Wilt thou not revive us in the midst of the years? In the midst of the years, make known. What years? Well, everybody says, a great national revival. No! We're talking about the years of invasion. This man has been already told that the Babylonians would sweep the land. And it's meticulously described that his land will be the object of heathen invasion. These are the years we're talking about. Now the Hebrew word here literally means keep alive or renew. We need something for an invasion year. Yes, we do. And here is a man now who knows, unlike most people know, of what's going to happen to his marvelous land. It is going to be overrun by the Babylonians. And if you don't know what that means, you read carefully chapter 1. And then read your history book and see just how it happened. It was an awful period. Now this man has worse conditions than he began the book.
Now he's saying, O Lord, return in our midst. Revive our hearts. Renew us. Keep us alive in the midst of the dark, dark tunnel of invasion. Oh God, give us everything we need for that hour. Did God answer that prayer?
You know, I could believe that many people in many places in the world, as I said last night, have had the prayer for revival, the prayer for revelation, and the prayer for remembrance marvelously, marvelously answered. I get letters from Beirut, Lebanon, and I'm stunned at their contents. Yes, I am. My dear friend Maziad Zaidan, a man who preaches in 5 different languages, a converted Arab, writes them. I wish I had some of his letters here. Writes something like this: Dear Jack, things are getting darker. All I have to do is pick up your newspaper to find out what's going on over there. Then he tells of the bombs dropping, and he tells of that marvelous church where I crusaded, bombed and burned, no meetings anymore, clustering in homes, risking your life to go for water. This man is a marvelous believer in the coming of Christ. Spectacular conversion. He was a child of a sheikh's 12-year-old wife. He was turned loose as an orphan in Jerusalem. And some dear German missionaries instilled in his heart some scripture. And then one day on those very cliffs of Beirut, he was going to take his life because life had no meaning. And he remembered the verses that those German missionaries had implanted in his heart, and he was gloriously saved. Now he's in the middle of it. And every letter is just radiant. I'm ashamed. I read them and say, what would I be doing in the midst of that? Cringing, running. Maziad says, things can only be worse until Jesus comes. Oh, man. And I go back to work. Why, I'm inspired by my friend Maziad Zaidan's fulfillment of Habakkuk chapter 3. A man of assurance. It's one thing to be assured in complacent, affluent, abundant America. It's quite another thing to have that tone and spirit in Beirut, Lebanon. Now we're going to conclude by the man's description of his own experience. Are you listening carefully? Look now at chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 16. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones. My legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Now that's the human expression of a believer in the midst of devastating conditions. And then he gives us 4 great truths that I hope we can carry out of here today, the end of the season, and use throughout the days until Jesus comes. What are they? Though the fig tree does not bud, there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields of produce produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. I don't think clearer words were ever written. That's a picture of devastation. That's a picture of warfare. That's a picture of what's happening immediately. Now let's look at the believer now in the midst of this. Yet I will rejoice. What? In the Lord. Now I have to confess this. My joy many times is tempered by what happens.
When a great gift comes and something is fulfilled and... Last night we had the joy of leading another to Christ. Of course there's joy! But he's not talking about that. He's talking about the experience of being stripped of everything that is positive except that little prepositional phrase, what? In the Lord. But nobody, if you're a believer in Christ, can take your rejoicing in the Lord from you. And Habakkuk now, as the book winds out, is rejoicing in the Lord. What's the second thing? The sovereign Lord is my strength. Now, you knew I couldn't preach this long without referring to Nehemiah. Some of you are smiling because I've taught so much Nehemiah at Word of Life that they call me Nehemiah when I arrive. Chapter 8. The joy of the Lord is what? Your strength. What a great truth. That's what he says. Right now, not when the Chaldeans come in. Right now, I know they're coming in. I know that things are going to get worse and it's going to be rotten. Yet I will what? Rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And then those added words, the sovereign Lord is my strength. Everything I'll need for that day will be mine. Now there's another thought here. What is it? He will make my feet like the feet of a deer. You probably have in your version the hind's feet. The hind, of course, is of the deer family. And it says he enables me to go on the heights. There are two thoughts here. Confidence in the precarious. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I'm going to need guidance if such a thing happens to me. I'm going to need joy. I'm going to need strength. But bless God, I've got to know how to walk in the midst of the precarious. It's not going to be easy. A mutual friend of Jack Wirtson and many, many others here at Word of Life was the most unusual missionary by the name of Vincent Joy. Remember him? He was one of the first members of the Percy Crawford Male Quartet. Vince was a member of my church. And I've had some marvelous times with Vince Joy. In 1959, I was in Alaska. Vince is now in the presence of the Lord. But we rode down the great highway from Glen Allen, where he has established a hospital, and he was a flyer, and he was more Alaskan than most anybody around him. Established the great Central Alaskan mission. And I recently visited it with the Queen again just 3 years ago. But we were riding down toward Anchorage, and we stopped at the foot of one of those great glaciers. After I had viewed that glacier and the base of that glacier, he said, Jack, just turn around and look up. The other side of the road was just sheer rock, up to the thousands of feet. And I looked. And he said, you see those white spots up there, Jack? Well, I was brought up in the Cascades. I'm quite familiar with mountain climbing. I said, yeah, snow patches, huh? He reached in the back of the big Oldsmobile and got a pair of powerful binoculars. He said, adjust them, Jack, and look again. And I got focused on one of those snow patches. What I saw, I almost dropped the binoculars. It was a herd of mountain sheep. And the thing that startled me, and you can't imagine the feeling I had, was to see the little ones leaping along and running on the side of that rock cliff. And then I thought of this verse. He will make my feet like what? Hind's feet. Deer. Thank you, Lord. Even if I have to walk in the precarious place,
he's going to leave me. Not only joy, not only all the strength I need, but every step I take. And then there's one other thought. That was on the sheer heights. You know, you can see a long ways from a mountainside and the mountaintop. Down in the valley, you are completely obscured to many things that you could see way, way up there. Now hear me. I believe when God takes you through this kind of an experience, you have the greatest of spiritual vision. Revelation 3, I will anoint your eyes with eye salve that thou mayest what? See! And the wonderful thing about a prophetic congress is you're seeing into the eternity. And my sweetheart wrote a little note. She didn't know she was going to help me in the message this morning. I praise the Lord for the sweethearts. I praise the Lord for the Eleanors and for the Marges and for the Millies. We guys couldn't keep going without them. And she wrote this, my sweetheart. Here's a good statement. Similar to one you make. I guess she listens to when I preach. Just once we pass this way, therefore, let us attempt something so great, so imaginative, so demanding, that when it has been accomplished, all will know it could not have been done without the aid and the blessing of Almighty God. May God fill us with that kind of vision. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, you have opened your word this morning to what we sometimes refer to almost in an inferior sense as an Old Testament saint. And yet from this Old Testament saint we have learned truths that are not confined to the Old Testament, the New Testament. In fact, they're not confined to time at all. And you've given us how you turned around a man who is in frustration, filled his heart with fulfillments, lifted him with towering, towering joy, lifted him with abundant strength. Oh God, you guided his steps unmistakably in the utterly precarious. You gave him a vision. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You filled him with the vision of the Lord is in his holy temple. The whole world would keep silent before him. God, give us that kind of a vision. Now just remain with me for a moment. I know that God has been speaking in wonderful ways. And I'd like to just do this today. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, for just a moment, if God has dealt with you since you've been to Word of Life, perhaps you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Many have. Perhaps you've come into that solid, clear assurance that you're a child of God. Many others have. Or perhaps you came as a believer, jaded, disturbed, frustrated, some in agony. God has met that need, or you will allow him to meet that need this very morning. While heads are bowed, while eyes are closed, if God has done that significant thing in your life, in the form of a decision, you may have never come forward. You may have never lifted a hand
But God has been at work, and you can say, I have taken a step. It's not necessary for me to know what that step is. But God has done something in your life. He has fulfilled a need in your life significantly. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Why don't you just quietly rise to your feet right now? And when you're standing, I'm going to pray that God will complete and further this work that He has already begun in your life. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, right now, just stand to your feet. If you've come to Christ, God bless you, Pat, for standing. God bless you. This man trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Pat's wife, stand with him. Stand with him in this hour of decision. Praise God. Here are the parents of one of our students at the Word of Life Bible Institute. That girl was baptized 2 years ago. Mom was baptized a year ago. Now Pat, Dad has come to Christ, and I'm sure he'll follow through with baptism too. Amen. What else? Stand to your feet right now. Anyone? Right now. Just stand to your feet. If God has done something in your life, just stand right now. You may not have shared it with anybody, but you know very well God has done it. We're going to wait for a moment. Anyone else? Anyone else? God bless you, sir. God bless you. Amen. God bless you back there. Praise the Lord. I want to make this very plain. This is a holy moment, a quiet moment. Many times we know of these decisions many months later. God works in this place. Not that we put a premium on the place. No, it is God in the place. But right now there are people standing to whom God has dealt. Some for salvation, some for assurance, some for specific Christian life decisions. Amen. Amen. Quietly before the Lord. Are there still others? Just remain standing. If you're able, just remain standing. Anybody else? Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Wonderful. Wonderful. All right, now just wait just a moment. You know, this is the last day of the regular conference. Some of you may not be in a meeting like this. Some of you may. You may be in fine gospel preaching churches. I don't know. But some of you need to take a step right now. And I don't need to spell it out what it is. I'm sure there are people still sitting here today who are yet unsaved. Maybe you don't know all about it. But right now you say, I want Jesus Christ as my Savior. Stand to your feet. Trust Him as your Savior. Perhaps there's been something in your life that you've been battling, just absolutely battling, and the Spirit of God as a Christian has dealt with you. And up to this point, you have not yielded. But right now, you're going to yield to Jesus. I know it takes something to stand, but stand to your feet. Even though you're in the company of those who know you well, if that decision needs to be made, make it right now. Turn your back on that negative thing. Ask God for victory over it and stand in glorious victory. Thank you. God bless you. Any others right now? I want to deal positively just a moment. I believe there are things that God puts upon your heart to do. I believe God put upon the heart of Jack Wirtson to begin this great work. But that was just the initial decision. There have been hundreds of decisions since then. And I have seen the obedience of many here. Now listen. God has laid upon his heart, your heart, something. Perhaps it's to come to the Word of Life Bible Institute. Perhaps it's dealing with your money. Perhaps it's something else. But God has dealt with you about something that you should do for the Lord positively. But up to this point, you haven't. But now you will. The final appeal. Will you stand to your feet and say, God helping me, I will. Thank you. God bless you. Wonderful. Others, God bless you.
Amen. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Anybody else? Wonderful. God bless you, sir. Not only stood, but waved his hand. Amen. So I could see him. Anybody else? All right, Jack, come on up and pray for these folks while they remain standing. Let's close this last regular Sunday of the summer in prayer, committing these to the Lord. God bless you.
While our heads are bowed, I think it might be well as we sing, if all of you who are standing would come forward and stand up here in the front for prayer. And there are others that are in the need of prayer this morning. And there are others that do not yet know our Savior. You've heard some tremendous truths this morning. You dare not turn your back on truth. Peter said it would have been far better not to have even known the way than to have known and then turn away from that which you have known. I want to ask all of these to come forward for prayer and others as we sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. We're going to sing it again in a moment. You love the Lord. You know that you're saved. You know you're a child of God. But when did you last share your faith with someone else? So easy to lose our first love. So easy to get all wrapped up in business and the cares of this world and the cares of the house and forget that there's a world that's going to hell. And that's why Jesus said it's the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Oh, how riches are deceiving us in America today. We have a lucrative country the deception of riches and the lust of a lot of other things that enter in. Lust all about us. Housewives staying home watching a lot of silly, dirty, filthy soap operas. Some stay up night watching perverts like Johnny Carson and Bob Hope, and we're in trouble. And we've heard the cry of Habakkuk this morning. And perhaps you're here this morning and you're like Peter, you're following the Lord, but afar off. And you've forgotten the ancient landmarks. And you want to come back and renew that first love this morning, and you'd like to join us here in prayer.
Turn your eyes.
Anybody else, just get out of your seat and find your way down here right now.
Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. And
I'm going to start off with prayer, and then I'm going to ask Harry to come and lead, and then ask Jack Murray to close. Lord, we thank Thee for these great prophets of old. We thank Thee that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through comfort and patience of the Scriptures, might have hope. Lord, help us to have the joy of the Lord as our strength, even as Habakkuk and Nehemiah of old. In the midst of all the conflict, of all the rottenness, of all the filth, make us men and women that are different, that people will see the blessed Lord dwelling within us. Help us to be a sweet savor of Jesus Christ. Lights in the midst of the horrible, horrible darkness about us. And Lord, as You revive us again, even over this weekend, we'll praise You.
Stand this morning in Your presence. These friends are not standing in front of us. But Lord, they have come and publicly declared, Lord, their decisions, some for salvation, dedication, consecration. Lord, You know what's behind these lives. We pray that You might seal these decisions and commitments and make Jesus to be real in these lives. Lord, as they leave this place, may they be men and women of God. For we ask it in Jesus' name.
Lord, we're grateful for